Shalom, saints of God, and welcome to the Shofar Ministries program. This is Dan with my happy partner in life, Reverend Sheeta Crawford.
And we should all be happy because we have the joy of the Lord. And no matter what trial you are experiencing right now, no one can steal your joy of salvation. So let's pray.
Abba, Father, you alone are supreme over all. Everything is happening according to your word and on your timetable. We are very blessed to be living in this hour of your soon return and to watch the events that must happen take shape. Your bride is ready as we experience our souls and spirits bubbling over with victorious excitement. We continue to pray for our unsaved loved ones. May they accept your shalom while yet time, and not fall prey to the enemy's tactics by entertaining his lies in their thoughts. Bless today's program, and may it be a sweet sound to your ear. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, any quick news of a more biblical importance?
Well, besides the peace agreement between the Pope and Islam, which is the onset of the one world religion of Revelation 17, we can also see the peace and security scriptures taking center stage with the North Korean summit in Hanoi happening this week.
And what about those T-shirts?
I know, right? Mm-hmm. They are embossed with Chairman Kim and President Trump's picture on the front. And they're selling like hotcakes in Vietnam. Sort of like the coins that were made in Israel with Trump's face and King Cyrus. Remember, he was the king of Persia who helped the Jews build their second temple, and which was destroyed by the Babylonians.
Yeah, you know, also on the T-shirts, the word peace is printed under their faces.
Which, again, fits into Scripture. Peace, peace, when there is no peace.
Jeremiah 6:14.
Yes. And when they say peace and security, sudden destruction comes.
1 Thessalonians 5:3.
And still, the much-anticipated peace treaty with Israel, which I read will not be revealed before summer, is front and center in most of our minds, assuming it is the fulfillment of Daniel 9:27. However, let's not dismiss this latest agreement between Islam and Catholicism, because if by any chance the religious leaders in Israel, who Jesus once called vipers in Matthew 23, if they would also sign in with the Pope, perhaps that alignment could also fit the bill as well to fulfill Daniel 9:27.
Or at least along with it.
That's right. That religious convergence is also pretty grievous because, let's face it, spiritual adultery, as we saw in Hosea last week, is the ultimate betrayal to God.
Well, you know, it's worth considering.
And we know from past agreements, but not openly publicized, that the Vatican will take control over the Temple Mount and much of East Jerusalem.
And yet, which is why he wanted to, combine their faith first.
I know. Mm-hmm. And it is also well known that a number of rabbis have, over recent years, attended other interfaith meetings before.
Yes. Any updates on the Mueller report?
Well, it is supposed to be given to Attorney General Barr next week, but we'll see, because this week Michael Cohen is testifying three times, and Wednesday's hearing will be made public.
So we will have a lot to say next week.
Yes. Not only that, but also Syria, which we now know President Trump will keep approximately 400 troops there to keep the area stable. But it's also now known that we are amassing special ops forces in Puerto Rico and an army at the Colombia-Venezuela border.
Well, you know, that is a hot pot of water about to come to a boil.
Yes. And I think we are getting ready to intervene to oust Maduro. And we should also have an update about that human sex trafficking sting happening in Florida.
All right, then. You can send your end time question by email to Sheila at shofarministries.net or call the office and leave your detailed message to 440-834-9006. Also by regular mail to Post Office Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. Please consider a love offering, and we'll be sure to add you to our mailing list for any updates and biblical teachings. You can also donate on our webpage, shofarministries.net, where all the past radio and teaching newsletters are archived for your added learning.
And to those of you who are being blessed by this programming, consider partnering with us. Even just $10 a month from those who might be listening right now would help with our expenses. Okay, so we looked at Hosea last time,
which is up on our webpage,
who showed us that even when your heart is shattered, faith takes over, and Hosea gives us a very interesting account of how God set it all up by telling Hosea to marry a woman of questionable character, who we see was a harlot, and a perfect typological picture of how Israel committed spiritual adultery to God. And yet, Hosea, as does God, gives unfaltering forgiveness.
Well, you know, that's a great biblical love story for sure.
Well, it always has been the greatest book in town.
Amen to that.
So today we're going to do an overview study on the next minor prophet, the writings of Joel, which is a different faith lesson than the prophet to the northern kingdom, Hosea, who highlighted spiritual adultery. In Joel, we see the people's increased faith because of their devastating loss. It's only three chapters, but a powerful life lesson for all of us, particularly in today's fast-paced world.
Well, Joel, this time, was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah.
Yes, around 800 B.C., still the Assyrian Empire.
Mm-hmm.
The first chapter of Joel shows us how, when necessary, God will use disaster to get our attention. A classic lesson in apathy, because the things were good. The land was bearing great crops. The people were enjoying their wine so much so that God, through Joel, called them drunkards. They weren't doing sacrifices, repenting, praying, or going to temple. They weren't, however, worshiping other gods like they did in the north.
Well, yeah, you know, they were just enjoying life so much that they were neglecting their relationship with God.
And on their way to losing all their faith.
Yep.
So God had to do something.
And he surely did.
Let me ask you out there, do you know anyone like that?
Why wait till God has to do something to get your attention?
And then, of course, be perplexed as to why would God allow that? Do you realize how much more we pray and talk to God when we are going through something?
Mm-hmm.
Now, don't misunderstand us. God also allows things for other reasons.
Well, you know, sometimes it's just a test.
Or to be a good example to others as to how one handles difficulties, ultimately giving glory to God. But not in this case. Here the people needed a wake-up call.
So along comes the locust.
Yeah. Like an invading army, possibly worse than the plagues in Egypt, which they were very aware of and knew that it was a punishment to Pharaoh. We have been seeing today as well some pretty bad episodes of swarms of locusts in Saudi Arabia lately, actually in Mecca, Islam's holiest site dedicated to their false god, Allah.
Yeah, that is amazing.
And I just read this morning that Egypt is beginning to experience locusts as well, and they are expecting a massive onslaught of biblical proportions again.
And the Jews, they're fearing that they'll spread into Israel.
Yeah. There are actually thousands of different species of locusts, but four having specific characteristics. Did you know that when the foliage and ground is good, that the females dig little 4-inch holes and can lay approximately 70,000 eggs in a single square meter of soil.
Yeah, Joel describes these four types in verse 4. First is the larva stage.
Or chewing locusts that stay along the ground because they haven't grown their wings yet, so they creep, hop, and chew and chew and chew, causing a lot of harm.
Next is the nymph stage.
Or swarming locusts that can go up higher, stripping and cutting the foliage down.
Third is adolescent.
Or the crawlers that eat what the swarmers drop to the ground.
And finally, the adult stage.
And they just consume whatever is left. And by the way, there were billions upon billions of them. So many that they darkened the sky.
Yeah, it was like an invasion of a great army.
Joel describes them as having teeth of a fierce lion, making noises like the crackling of fire, and within a matter of hours destroyed all vegetation, stripping all the withered trees of barren white.
Everything, even the grapevines were gone.
So the drunkards would have no wine, and therefore the people all ran to the temple. They wanted to hear what the prophet Joel was going to say, and they cried and they wailed, repented, and begged forgiveness. And by the way, this all happened during the yearly season of Teshuvah, which is that 40-day window emphasizing repentance and to return to a closer walk with God.
How do we know it was this season?
Oh, good point. Because in verse 14, Joel says to consecrate a fast, which is terminology for Yom Kippur, their Day of Atonement, which is a day of fasting, which just happens to be the last day of Teshuvah on Tishri 10.
Anyhow, God did forgive them, and he did restore their land.
He did. And by the way, God was sure to tell them in verse 3 to relate this story to the children and then to their children and continue down to all children, so to never forget what can happen when we drift away from his protection. By the end of chapter 1, we see Joel begin to graduate now to the future by using the phrase, in that day. And in chapter 2, he compares the locust to still an even greater plague of darkness and gloominess and fire and destruction. And by verse 4, he again describes different locusts of a much bigger size, looking and having the feature of horses, where the people writhe in pain.
And they were everywhere, even in their houses.
They will be. Now, this is amazing in that Joel says, some even march in formation. Now, we know this is describing the day of the Lord's tribulation. And I think it's fascinating because in Revelation 9, it confirms that these creatures will be spewed out from the bottomless pit that will be opened for such a time as that.
But this time, they aren't going to destroy vegetation.
Right. The fires will do that. No, these have iron breastplates, hair like women, and big stingers, like scorpions, to painfully strike men and thereby torment them for 5 months. Honey, could you read Proverbs 30, verse 27?
The locusts have no king, yet they advance in ranks.
No king back then, but in Revelation 9, however, they do answer to a king named Abaddon or Apollyon, and they sound like many chariots running into battle. So by the end of chapter 2, it is obvious Joel is describing the tribulation. And then, by verse 13, he says, return to the Lord. Now, the word for return is teshuvah, which will be the last 40 days before Jesus returns to earth at the end of the tribulation on a Yom Kippur, their Day of Atonement.
And, you know, the clues are numerous.
Again, We know this because he uses the same phrase to consecrate a fast in verse 15. But for even more confirmation, he tells us plainly that it is on this day of Yom Kippur that the bridegroom and the bride come forth from our bridal chamber, called the Hadar in Hebrew, and adds still more confirmation when he says in verse 17 of chapter 2, tells the priest to weep between the porch and the altar, which is only done on Yom Kippur, their Day of Atonement.
Then Joel assures them that their land will be refreshed.
And it will after all that. Joel in 2:23 also gives them the same clue Hosea used about the two major rains, the early and the latter. The spring is when Jesus died on the cross for their sins, and then the fall, when he returns as their atonement, when their threshing floors, verse 23, are full of wheat, and the vats are full of new wine.
Well, you know, there's no misinterpretation of that.
That's right. It's in the fall. It's pretty darn plain, I would say. So then at the very end of chapter 2, verses 28-32, well, it's kind of a synopsis of what the latter days of the church age would be like when he pours out his spirit, as from Acts chapter 2. He also says that many will have dreams and visions. And by the way, that doesn't just mean for Christians, because many unsaved are having dreams and seeing visions. And that brings other faiths to the Lord as well. I know Jews and Muslims are having these visions and dreams. It's just amazing to see scripture being fulfilled. Also, I must point out, as I have many times, that in verse 31, still in chapter 2, it reads that the sun will be turned into darkness. Well, we and Israel, too, has recently experienced a solar eclipse. And then it goes on to say that the moon will be turned into blood, and that, too, we have recently experienced. And it says that this will occur before the day of the Lord begins. And the Hebrew word for before is panim, and it means at the forefront. Wow. I can hardly speak, because we could be so very close, as we are watching and seeing so many signs manifesting, and all at the same time. It's an exciting time to be alive. No doubt about it. Okay, so then in chapter 3, Joel gives us an idea of how he will judge those, how God will judge those who ever hindered his people. And the Israeli Jewish people have been through a lot. Over 1900 years, they have been outcasts, sold into slavery, child trafficking, persecuted and murdered. And they also had their land taken away many times. And still again, we are witnessing those who are convincing the Jews that there is no other way but to give away God's land again. Oh, at first it began with little areas like Bethlehem, Ramallah, Hebron, and others. Which, by the way, Hebron is the home of the patriarchs. Abraham, in particular. But then they had to give away Gaza. That was a horrible scene. I'll never forget it. They literally pushed approximately 8,000 Jews right out of their homes. I watched it as babies were crying, and they were just, those that refused to leave were just being dragged by the police. But now, here comes the big one. The dividing of the actual ownership of Jerusalem, which is right now being written in this coming peace agreement. We know this. Well, not only do we know it because of leaks, but because the Bible says it'll happen. Israel is about to give up its sovereignty in this area that God won back for them in the 1967 extremely miraculous war. There's no way that they could have won this war if God didn't intervene. It was just amazing. I hope that some point in time you'll be able to do some history on this, because it really is so many miracles time after time. But God will judge those nations that push Israel into doing that. And that, my friends, is good old USA. We're at the top of the list, which will, of course, also fulfill Jeremiah 30:11. He says, I will make a full end of all the nations where I have scattered you. We have more Jews still today than most other nations anywhere. But if you are the bride of Christ, he says, we will escape all these things. Luke 21:36. He says, don't let the cares of this life get in your way as well, making you be apathetic to the Lord and to his faith. But Israel will not escape, for the majority are apathetic and very tolerant of gross sins in their land. And we know, according to Revelation 17, that they too will join in the spiritual adultery in this one world religion. And all I can say is that it is time for a correction. We are there. But Joel ends his book on a high note of acquittal and a Jerusalem that abides forever, because we know the end of the story and it's coming to a climax. So, what can you glean from Joel? Does your apathy need a boost? What are you doing for the kingdom? Are you a lukewarm Christian? Let me better say, do you know any? Well, if you do, don't sit idly by, watching your fellow Christian lose his or her faith. Step up to the plate. Do an intervention before the locusts arrive. Or perhaps you have never made Jesus Lord over your life. Get down on your knees right now. Repent and just ask him into your heart. It's not that difficult. Then read his word so he can change you from the inside out, giving you a love and a passion for others that you never thought possible. Give God a chance to shower you with his joy that is really unspeakable. Okay, and by the way, I did a 9-part, very in-depth series on the book of Joel, which is still up on our webpage, dated May of 2012. So, hope you can read it, enjoy it. Next time we'll look at the book of Amos, and send me your prayers and pray for us too. I'll leave you with the Aaronic blessing from number 622 through 27. Yivarakaka Adonai v'yishmereka, Ya'er Adonai panav v'leka v'yineka, Yasei Adonai panav v'leka v'yithem laha shalom. The Lord will bless you and keep you. The Lord will make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord will lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So till next time, Sha'alu shalom, Yerushalayim. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because those who love her, well, you're going to prosper in every way possible. And that's Psalm 122, verse 6. And also, please pray for our president every single day, that he is able to stay focused and do God's will and not be led astray by those that are hovering over him all over the place. God's will be done. That's the main thing. Okay, God bless you all. See you next time. Have a great week, and tell someone about Jesus. Shalom.
Thanks for listening to this week's broadcast from Shofar Ministries, hosted by Sheila Crawford on AM 1220, The Word. If you would like to help keep this show on the air, please visit the Shofar Ministries website, shofarministries.net. That's all one word, shofarministries.net. Once you're there, click the donate button on the left side of the page, and it will take you to the PayPal secure payment site. If you don't use the internet, you can send your check or money order donation to the following address, Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. That's Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. For any questions or comments about this program, please send an email to Sheila at the following address, Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net. That's Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net. Please join us next Tuesday night at 8 for Shofar Ministries right here on AM 1220, The Word. The preceding program was brought to you by Shofar Ministries.